Well, open to the book of beginnings, the books of beginnings. That's Genesis and the Gospel of John. They both start with in the beginning. I think I'm continuing, I think. He says with fear and trembling, I think. We're continuing on with the living word. You know, you just say it. Say, I have a great revelation for you, church. If I just say this, you know, you'll all go, oh, got up early and got dressed for this. I've known this for about forever. The great revelation is, Jesus is the Word. You know, and as I hear those words come off my own lips, I go, oh, hum, ho, hum. Yeah, I've known this forever in 3 days. The Word of God is not compared to water for no reason. You know, you can look in any body of water, and you know, you can, depending on how clear it is, you know, you can see down so far, and maybe 3 foot deep, and you can see the clarity of the water, and you can see things that are swimming there. You know, you can see life 3 foot deep. One time I got to go to San Marcos, Texas, and they have those glass bottom boats down there, and they've got springs of water that are so clear. I mean, you can see 30 feet deep. You can see the bottom just as clear as you can your own hand. I mean, it's just crystal clear. The Word of God is like that. And you can know a truth and understand the truth, and it's really truth, but you're seeing 3 foot deep, and it's great. But you continue to pray and meditate and do the message that we speak of here. The Word doesn't become deeper, but you can see deeper. I got something else for you. You can walk deeper. You know, we looked in the Old Testament last two or three services, what the prophet, he says, he was seeing in the Spirit, and he said, in this vision, I saw this river coming out of the temple. It was flowing eastward. He said, this man in this vision, he measured 1,000. And then I was able to walk through the waters ankle deep. Then he measured another 1,000, and I walked through the waters hip deep. And it continued on till eventually it became waters for swimming. And that's the way the word of God is. So I know that you know that Jesus is the Word. But let me preface it with this. I know that too. But when we really know this, there's not going to be anybody leaving any of our services in wheelchairs. They didn't leave his in wheelchairs. Well, they didn't have wheelchairs. Yeah. I've taken you through those verses before where they came by the thousands and they cast them down at his feet and he healed them all. And here we have the manifestation of the living Word made flesh. See? When that happens, when the Word of God is, when the manifestation is to the point that it's made flesh, people don't go home sick. And they don't go home blind. They don't go home lost either. They'll have to fight like a crazy man to leave that service lost, because the conviction of the Holy Ghost will be so strong. Kisanda lebristo kitiando frecamasti. For I put a hook in your jaw, and I drew you here by truth. No matter your failings that you allow yourself to be judged for every day by the enemy, you and I know, says your Father, that you and I have a lifeline between the two of us, and that line is the truth of my Word. And I have drawn you to myself by my truth. And your flesh may flop like a fish on the line. But I put that hook in your jaw and I will not let you go. Flopping and fighting, I'm going to draw you all the way in till you're walking in the truth that you are born of, says your Lord. Glory to God. Oh, I never heard a prophecy like that, Brother Gary. Fish flopping on the line. Glory to God. But see, the word is truth. We live in a world of facts. Changes all the time. Changes. Your facts are different today than they were a year ago. And they'll be different next week than they are this week. The facts change. We don't deny the facts. But truth changes facts. Ask the woman with the issue of blood. I mean, the doctors, the best that they had of the day, she spent all she had on doctors and only grew worse. Anybody can give a test. I mean, I thank God for the doctors. But if they're honest, they know they can't heal. They really can't heal. They'll remove parts that are diseased and pray your body will heal. They can numb pain and they can do certain things, but healing is from God. Even the natural healing that He put in your body. Healing is from God, see. We don't deny facts. I know. In my lifetime, you're talking with someone who had polio at age 5 and a half. Thank God I had praying parents, praying grandparents, and good doctors. I thank God for that. I had polio before the Salk vaccine was invented. Most people in my age, when I had polio, they spent their whole life in wheelchairs. I had good Baptist daddy and Pentecostal grandmas and good doctors. Glory to God. I've been able to walk and preach this gospel. And that's good, but that's not God's best. God's best is just exactly like we see in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John when the Word is in full manifestation. The Word, the living Word. Now, I want you to pinch together. It's a big pinch. Genesis 1 and John 1. Okay? That's a big pinch. I know it's a pinch, but I like to say pinch. Because I'm from Pottawatomie County. Let me find it. What is a big pinch? Okay? Now, they both start off in the beginning. See, the books of beginnings. And actually, we could go to 1 John because there he talks about him who was from the beginning. But since Alan already did 1 John, we'll just do John. Genesis. Now, we've read this since early in our Sunday school days. It's telling us the story of creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. How did He do it? Well, in the King James, it says here that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God... Today we would say the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So He's there, is He not? He's there. Now how did God create? In the King James it says, and God said. And God said. Let there be light, and there was light. But now let's look at the same account in John's Gospel. Keep your pinch. Go over to John's Gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now who's that? The one that we know now as Jesus. But He's, even before He was incarnated, He's always existed. He's always been with God and He always has been God. The second member of the Godhead that we call the Son. And the same was in the beginning with God. Now notice, all things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. And in the Greek, there's a pigtail on there. It says, no, not one single thing. So now, if we'll incorporate that, go back to, keep your pinch, go back to Genesis. Verse 3, it says, and God said, let there be light. What if we just use John's version of that? And we'll say that the Word spoke. Let's use it this way. In the Psalm somewhere, it says, He sent His Word and healed them. What if we said it this way? God the Father, He wants light, so He looks to the Word who is God with Him, the Son, He says, I want light. And he sent his word to bring light. See this cooperation between the three members of the Godhead, even though there's not three gods. There's one God. But this infinite God is doing his best to help this infinite God is doing his best to help us finite minds, our finite minds, understand him. So he represents himself, one God, in three aspects: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three God, all three co-equal. Yet they have chosen on their own, if I can say it that way, to function in creation this way. So the way I understand it now, I say, well, God the Father, He conceives everything. He's the planner. He's the architect. Thank you. Go to the other end, God the Holy Spirit. I like to call him the molecule mover. I mean, he's the one that really does everything. No, Jesus himself said, if I cast out devils by the finger of God, in one account, in another one of the Gospels, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. So he says the Spirit of God is the finger of God. You could say the Holy Spirit is God's hand when things happen. See, here the Holy Spirit was there. He was already brooding and hovering over the face of the waters, but it was dark. And the Holy Spirit, being God himself, being all-knowing, he knows that the Father wants light, and he is there with all ability to produce light. But he's not doing anything. I always have to pause right there and think about my life. I wonder how many things in my life the Holy Spirit is brooding over. Has all power to change everything in an instant. But he's waiting on something. Yeah. He sure didn't move to create that light until he heard the spoken word of God. King James, it says, God said. John's account, he says, the word. Everything was made by him. But you could say, by the word of God. And once the word was spoken, only then was the Holy Spirit authorized to move. And I like how it is in the Hebrew better than the English. In the Hebrew, it says, God said, light be, and light was. That's exactly how I want all my prayers answered right there. And that's the way it was answered when the Word was in full manifestation. It says they would watch the legs. It says they would, the maimed would be made whole, and the people glorified God. That means they watched during the meeting. As somebody without a leg, they watched. Whether it popped out, whether it grew slowly out, I don't care. I would have stayed to watch the end of that, wouldn't you? Somebody born blind and watch eyeballs form. See, that's the way God's Word is. God's Word is alive. Go to Hebrews 4. Verse 12. This verse is one of my favorite verses, like it's one of yours. You could probably quote it from memory. Most Christians that's been around a while can. But it's like suddenly this verse that I've seen 3 foot deep or 6 foot deep, suddenly I'm seeing at a depth I've never seen it before. It's like it's new. It's like, when did it appear in my Bible? Not really. I know I've seen it before, but it's at a depth and a clarity that I've never seen. I see living things at this depth that I never saw before. For the word of God is quick, and that's just an old English word that literally means it's alive. And can you get that from the Genesis accounts and the John account? That word has always been alive. It says it was with God in the beginning. In fact, it was God. And it's always been alive. Because God has always been alive. And His Word is alive. And it's powerful. And it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. See this, if you'll allow me, Alan's messages this morning and last week. God has used him and the Word of God like a sword to help me divide. Even in Gary. Okay, now what is spirit in me and what is my unrenewed soul? And I'm just, because I really love you guys and because I've got a fast car and I can get away. I'll just use me. I'll tell you what, I'll just be nice to me. Oh no, I'll be nice to you and mean to me. See, up until I heard Alan last week and this week, my test, y'all have known it. I haven't kept it a secret. Gary hates fasting. And now I know it's Mike Banks. No, I'm kidding. You'd have to be here. You'd have to be here. But now I really know. No, the child of God, Gary Carpenter, the real Gary that's born of God's Spirit, I found out through the Word, as Alan used it like a sword to separate and to make a division between my own soul and my own spirit, I have always said, and I thought it was me, I have always said Gary hates fasting. And what I found out, it's that it's the natural part of Gary. It's the flesh part of me. It's the ugly monkey on my back. It's the leftovers. Now, it's not a sin nature. The sin nature died. When you were born again, your sin nature died to death, and it had, literally your nature was resurrected to new life in the image of Christ. We studied that last year in Ephesians where it says, now put off that old man. That's the residue. That's the Gary Carpenter residue. That's the guy that hates fasting. You know why he hates fasting? I'm starting to see it now. Because he's losing control over the real Gary. The real Gary is made in the image of Christ. And I am a conqueror to my core. Made in the image of my God. Satan shall have no dominion over me. That's the real me. Do you know part of you loves to fast? Turn to somebody and tell them. I mean, it's good for you. Say, part of me loves to fast. Say it this way. The real me loves to fast. Now, that's the truth. And it's taken the Word of God like a sword to help divide that for me. Sue and I have a whole new vocabulary in our house now. We do something that's not really about, you know, say something, do something. That's a Mike Banks moment. I came up and told Mike after that service, I said, I feel like I ought to give you an offering. Him standing there was some of the best preaching I've ever seen in my life. To stand there that whole service, because as Alan would continue to say things, I'd just look at Mike and go, yeah. Well, it's not Mike, it's that old man. And I was going, that's the part of Gary that God's not going to take to heaven. Let me just... Where are we? Hebrews? We're coming back to that verse. Let me just show you. Look over here. Look over to Hebrews 12. Just for a moment. How many times did you hear Alan say this morning and last week, God is not the father of your flesh? You want chapter and verse for that? Look at this. Hebrews 12, 9, where God's talking to him about being sons and receiving his training, his tutoring, his chastening. Hebrews 12, 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh. What? Who's that? That's your natural daddy. In my case, it's O.R. Carpenter. That's your natural father. Passed down Adam, if you want to trace it all the way back. Great, 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 great grandpappy. More greats than that. Is Adam. The father of your flesh through the law of Genesis. Is where you got that. But notice it says, we gave reverence to them. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? God is the Father of your new nature. And that is the part of you He is nurturing. When you spend time praying in other tongues, and it says, like Jude 20, it says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, the part of you that is being built up is the new nature. It is the part of you that is a conqueror. It is the part of you that is spawned from the spiritual loins of the last man, Adam, Jesus Christ Himself. You have no spiritual father but God. This is something the Old Testament saints never had. Go to Romans chapter 3. I'm just following him the best I know how, so follow with me. Romans chapter 3. Now here's the big contrast. I loved how Alan brought that out about that the old guy. The one Ephesians says, put off that guy. Put off the old man. You got to put him off. Otherwise, you're going to keep walking like the world walks. You got to put him off and you got to put on the new man. How do you do it? The verse in between. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You've got to be retrained. You can't continue to think like him. If you do continue to think like that old guy, you're going to keep walking like the old guy. You got to learn to think like the new guy, who you really are. And then you'll walk like the new guy. I'm preaching real good. And that is something that the Old Testament saints did not have available to them. They did not have it available. Now watch here. Romans 3, look at verse 19. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. But now notice that every mouth may be stopped and all the world. The whole world. It wasn't just for the Jews. He says through that process, God was really saying to the whole world, you're guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now let's just stop for a moment. Now I know why I brought this little lamp. Let's take somebody under the law. We could go all the way back to Mount Sinai. First time they ever come up to Mount Sinai, and it says it quaked and it thundered, and it said that they heard the voice, and it was so, it scared them to death. And they told Moses, we don't want to hear that voice anymore. You go up and you find out what he says. And then they said, whatever he says, we will do it. See, they don't realize, man does not know he has a problem. He doesn't know that he's flawed at his core. He doesn't know that he has a sin nature. He thinks he's okay. Well, God gives them the law. You can read about it. And you can, all the different parts of it. And you can come clear up to Deuteronomy 28, which I was schooled in this heavily in the early days of my believing. And they say, well, do you want to be blessed or do you want to be cursed? Well, I want to be blessed, don't you? Well, God says, keep the law if you do it. All these blessings will come upon you, and if you don't do it, all these cursings will come upon you. And with the arrogance, the same arrogance at Mount Sinai, okay, God, you gave us the law, we're going to keep it. You see, and if without God's mercy, we know on this side of the cross, we know from where, because we have the rest of the Bible, we know what happened. Nobody could keep it. So, without God's mercy, first time you sinned, I'm going to keep your law, God, I've got it. I'm going to keep your law. I can do it. I won't lie. I won't cheat. I won't steal. I won't covet. Don't even make it till noon. And see, if there was no sacrifice involved, I broke the law. Now what? All these cursings shall come upon thee. You'll be barren. Your cattle will die, and all these sicknesses will come upon thee, and your enemies will destroy thee. And okay, help me, God. It's a good place. My favorite prayer. Help me now, Jesus. Help me, Lord. They didn't know about Jesus, but anyway. So what did God do? He gave them this law, and He says, keep it. But now, if you stumble, if you don't keep it, if you sin, if you break my law, then I'm giving you these sacrifices. And for benefit of the audience that only has audio, I'm holding up a little lamb, little crocheted lamb representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they didn't know that at the time. All they knew was it was an innocent lamb who committed no sin had to die in their place. So let's take a life of a person. Let's say Gary Carpenter lived under the law, under that covenant. And yes, I went to synagogue and I heard him teach the law, and I'm going to keep the law because I want to make God proud of me. I'm going to show him that I love him and I'm going to keep his law. And I go to work, and I, like Dave says, I come back that day, and the wife says, "How'd it go at work today, honey?" And I go, "You better kill another sheep. I broke the law." And now here's the thing, see, when that lamb is laid on the altar, and the priest takes the knife, sacrifices that lamb, the blood is drawn, the blood flows. See, at that moment, your faith is, "God, I know I was guilty, but now this sacrifice has died in my place. So my sin died with that sacrifice, and I'm declared innocent like that lamb." And at that moment, you can receive from God. See, and once a year, the high priest did it for the whole nation. In between, or say during the year, you came and brought your lamb or whatever it was every time that you needed one, which in my case would have been very often. But see, what would happen to your mindset over years of that? You keep trying to keep the law because, you know, then you got to try and keep it. But you fail again and again. So eventually, the whole purpose of the law, it says, was the knowledge of sin. The whole purpose, eventually, you know, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but after 10 years, 20 years of trying to keep the law, my faith would gradually change. I wouldn't be putting my faith in my ability to keep the law. Eventually, I'd start putting my faith in the value of this sacrifice. Thank God for the sacrifice. We're in the season of Thanksgiving. Thank God for the sacrifice. Because I would know eventually, or hopefully it's supposed to bring you to the point where you eventually come to the conclusion, I cannot keep God's law. But thank God He gave us the sacrifice. And see, all of that pointed to the Lord Jesus. And the trouble of it is, under the old covenant, there was no remedy for you except that sacrifice, because you couldn't change your nature. That's why it says in Hebrews, are we still in Hebrews? That's why, go ahead and go to chapter 11, but we're going to read the verses right before it. Oh, excuse me, at the end of 11. Yes. The end of chapter 11 is where I want to go. You know what's going on in chapter 11. It's what we call the Hall of Faith, the Heroes of Faith. He lists all these people from the Old Testament who did their best to serve God. But see, look what it says at the end. Chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. It says, these all, like who? Well, how about Moses? How about Noah? How about Abraham? How about King David? All of these, having attained a good report through faith, but all of them, they received not the promise. They received not the promise. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now notice, looking unto Jesus, not Abraham. Looking unto Jesus, not Moses. We can learn things from them. That's why he just listed all of them in this chapter. They all lived in faith in that living word of God that they had received in their lifetime. But not one of them received the promise. Let's say it another way. Not one of them could be born again. Not one of them could be set free from sin. Not one from committing it. They could be set free from the guilt of it, but they could not be set free from committing it. Why? they had not, the promise had not yet been given. Now we have to look unto Jesus. You know why? He is the firstborn from the dead. He literally, he is the type that in Pharaoh's court, when Aaron's rod was cast down and became that serpent. Listen. In the Old Testament, when they were bitten by snakes and they were dying, God told Moses, make a brazen serpent and lift it up on that pole, and all who look will live. And for years I couldn't understand, why didn't God tell Moses to put a brazen lamb on there? Wasn't it the lamb that was lifted up? Jesus was made to be sin. He was the that cross, that staff, Aaron's rod is a type of the cross, and when it was cast down in Pharaoh's court, it didn't become a lamb. The lamb became the serpent. And I mean, he took that nature into himself. And you know what happened next? He swallowed up all the other serpents. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. He literally entered into our death. He is the captain of our salvation. I like the way Dave said it one time. It's like he came, we're all lost in this sea of sin. And here comes a boat piloted by the Lord Jesus himself. He has sailed into the sea of sin to get us. And he says, if you want out of here, get on my ship. He's called the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of that ship. And he sailed into our death. And he says, get on board with me and I'll sail you out of here. I am the door out. And he is the firstborn. He literally became sin with that sin nature. And he is called the firstborn from the dead. That can't mean raised from physical death. Lazarus was raised from physical death. People in the Old Testament were raised from physical death. He is the first man ever to be born alive out of Adam's spiritual death. He is the first of a new species that's never existed before. A people born dead, then raised to new life by faith in Christ. A new species. Created in the very image of God. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You are a new creation. Nothing like you ever existed before Jesus. Now, the way I was raised up, they love God, and you can get born again there, but you never could have much power there. And you couldn't walk free from sin there. Not very well, to some degree, but not really. Because they kept telling you, you're still just an old sinner saved by grace. They were basically telling you that your nature did not change. And that's not what the Bible teaches. See, if that was the case, we wouldn't have Ephesians where it says, put on that new man. Well, what new man is that? It's the one that was... And it tells you right there in the same chapter that that man is created, I like to say, from the get-go, created in righteousness and true holiness. Look at someone and say, the real me is righteous and holy. And we're working to get the real me in domination over the outward me. See, and that's what we're really doing here. That's the war. That's the one Alan's been talking about. But we have something. See, the denomination I was in, the songs. And hey, listen, you're not going to take them away from me, my songs. Don't try. I love that old rugged cross. I will cling to that cross. See, I know where that blood was shed for me, but I had a vision one day while I was actually listening to the song and just loving that cross. And I do love the cross. Don't get me wrong now, but one day I had a vision. And in this vision, I was seated on the ground I was hugging the cross. I will cling to that old rugged cross, you know. And all of a sudden in my hands, that cross changed into a big old snake. I didn't want to cling to it anymore. What? It became a snake right there in my arms. I'm casting that thing away from me. He's trying to get me to understand that's not where my victory came. What I've been celebrating my whole life was the Lamb, and thank God for the Lamb. We're in the season of thankfulness. Thank God for the Lamb. Turn to 1 Peter. Turn to 1 Peter. We thank God for the Lamb, but we don't want to stop there. That's Old Testament thinking. See, if the gospel ended there, you'd be forgiven but unchanged. And all that preaching would be true. You're just an old sinner, forgiven by the work of the Lamb. And so then you could go on and justify, well, I can't change. I'm just still a sinner at my core, and I can't. And see, it's so easy for us to fall for that because, well, hopefully it's not just me. I fail so much. That's easy for me to believe that I'm still an old sinner, just saved by grace. It's easy for me to believe that. And if I follow you very long, it'd be easy for me to believe it about you. See, it takes the Word of God. That's why we're back to Hebrews. If I go by outward evidence, just what I see, it's easy for me to believe that. It takes the Word of God to tell you who you really are. It takes the Word of God, like that sword, to divide soul from spirit. Now, who am I? Who am I? I am who? You look at God's Word, it says, put on that new man, which was created in righteousness and true holiness. And I'm going, God, did you watch me yesterday? Are you sure? You're saying the real me is righteous and holy? Did you see me yesterday? He says, I saw you the day you was born. And I know who you really are, but you're only going to find that out from my word. Now the question is, are you going to have faith in what I said? Because here we go full circle. My word is alive. It will produce in you exactly what I said. No different than light be and light was. If you can believe my word will manifest in you just like it manifested there. Because you had that same spirit. Do you know why everything will respond to the Word of God? Because at its core, everything is the Word of God. Didn't we read that a while ago? All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. That chair you're sitting on, at its core is the Word of God. All things were made. Now, it's been perverted. You know the world is not the way God originally intended, right? There's a curse on it. It's fallen. It's not the way it was. But still, at its core, your fingernails. Hold up. Look at your fingernail. Look at it. At its core, that's the Word of God. It is. Now, everything will respond to it when that Word is spoken in faith. I remember, as I was assimilating, you know, doing what Pastor Dave teaches us, and I set my heart to assimilate the New Testament minimum 30 times every book. And finally, the message in 1 Peter began to really hit my brain. I started coming into a denominational problem. Because my whole life, I was centered around the cross. And I thank God for the cross. I thank God for the Lamb. But I had an Old Testament mentality. I thank God for this. My faith was in the sacrifice. And don't get me wrong, it better be in the sacrifice. But see, if it stops right there, then you're still an old sinner saved by grace. You've been forgiven, but you're powerless to overcome sin because we know who you are. And your actions will reinforce that. And pretty soon then you just give up and say, well, that's just how I've got to be. I'm just God's lying child. I'm just God's temper tantrum child. I'm just God's selfish child. I'm just God's, and you have to love me, and we will, and He does. But it's a lie that you have to stay that way. Okay. Well, I come to 1 Peter here, and I look at verse 3. 1 Peter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the cross of Jesus Christ. Is that the way yours reads? But see, I couldn't understand why it didn't read that way. All of our teaching and all of our songs in the church I grew up in was all about the cross and His sacrifice, and thank God for that. But see, that mentality is exactly the same mentality as the Old Testament saint who learned to put their trust in that lamb that was sacrificed rather than their ability to keep the law. And I was so glad to get saved. I was so glad to understand that Jesus was the lamb and put my faith in that. But see, Peter says, this lively hope, this living hope that we have, it's not by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And until I came to the prayer center and began hearing the messages here and praying myself, that really had very little meaning to me. I didn't know that he was resurrected. I didn't really know he was the firstborn from the dead. I didn't know that he had made it possible. See, in John, he was saying, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. Remember that? And then he says, in that same passage, he says, but whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now, the way I was raised denominationally with that, well, he sets you free from the condemnation of sin. But see, if you read it in the context, he's saying, no, he who commits sin is the slave of sin. I have come, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And he's talking about free from committing sin. You mean? And now it's starting to line up with Ephesians. You mean that new creation that you put on the inside of me? Here, I've got to have the Word of God because I have my own life, my own evidence, and everybody that I see, I have evidence that nobody's able to walk free from sin. Yet Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Now I've got a choice. I'm right back with Adam in the garden. He had a choice. God said, if you eat that fruit, you're going to die. Adam watched his wife eat it. It said he was standing right there. He watched his wife eat it and he watched her. He's waiting for her to fall dead. Now we know she died spiritually. He didn't know that. We know that. And death actually entered her members. It was just hundreds of years later before it finally took her out. He didn't know all that. But he's watching. God said, we die. The serpent plainly said, you will not die. He watched his wife eat of it, watched her, and his senses, his five physical senses, told him she did not die. Now he has to make a decision. Who's telling me the truth? Do I believe what God's Word says, or do I believe what the five physical senses tell me? And you know how it went. He chose the five physical senses. Now, fast forward to 2010. You're sitting at the prayer center, or else you're listening to this message somewhere around the world. And God's Word is plainly telling you, you are a new creature and you have been set free from sin and you do not have to sin anymore. And you're in the same position as Adam. Well, let's see now. Everybody I know, everybody I watch, I see them sin. And they say they're Christians. And I'm a Christian. And by my own actions, I see that I sin. So I'm either going to have to believe what I see with my five physical senses, or I'm going to have to believe God's Word, which says it's possible for me to live free from sin. Which one am I going to choose? May I suggest you choose God's Word? Regardless of what your senses tell you, regardless of everyone around you, regardless of what history has said, Jesus said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. See, we've got something that Old Testament saint did not have. We have a promise better than what they have. We have the new nature and they did not have it. Yes, we're to put our faith in the sacrifice. Thank God for the Lamb. Without that blood of that Jesus Christ, you had no access into the things of God. You had no access. But we don't want to stop at the cross. Peter says, let us go on to the resurrection. You are a resurrected person. You're not that same old sinner. I don't care what religion says to you. You have received a better promise, established upon better promises. Now, it's a progression. Holiness, just like Alan was teaching again this morning, it is a walk. That's Hebrews 12 again, where it says, you've forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as sons. Now, you are his son. He said, now, I'm going to give you correction. I'm going to give you tutoring. I'm going to give you training so that you may be partakers of my holiness. His holiness, see? Which that tells you right there, your nature is holy, but your outward walk is not. So he's going, all right, I'm going to tutor you. I'm going to train you. And some of the things that you're going to have to change in the flesh, No chastening for the present seems joyous. But afterwards, you manifested this peaceable fruit of righteousness. So it's telling you right there, it's a walk. But see, he accepts you as his son. He accepts you as his child from the get-go. Why? Because in your spirit, you've been born of him. Now, your natural mind, let's just call it the soul, the part of you that's been hurt and wounded and lied to and cheated on and, well, let's don't make you totally victim. The part of you that has lied to others and cheated on them. Been selfish. I saw Lily a while ago. She taught me the best message I ever heard about the sin nature. I was driving her and one of her friends. They were in the back seat of the car. And I didn't get the whole discussion, but I heard what Lily said. She's 3 years old. This other girl was 4, I think. Whatever was going on, I heard Lily say, "It's mine. I keep it." Well, now, there it is. There it is right there. Jesus could have said that. Righteousness is mine. I keep it. I'm not dying for you. I'm not becoming sin for you. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He loved us while we were yet sinners and Christ died for us. See? He loves you. He accepted you. The moment that you are born again, you are his child. Like Lily is, boy, don't you be messing with my granddaughter. Don't even think you're going to mess with my granddaughter. Selfish nature or not, I'll bat you 6 ways from Sunday. She's mine. That's the way God is about you. Yeah, in Isaiah, I think it is, or one of the prophets, he says, "I have your face on the palm of my hand." Today, he would say, "I've got your picture on my refrigerator. You're my favorite, by the way." Of course, he says that to everybody. You're my absolute favorite. I'm not willing to do without you. And if you'll, I accept you, you're mine, just like I accept Lily, she's mine. But we've got some training to do. Well, that's what this is this walk of the Spirit, this walk into holiness, this transformation. God's not, we could have a revival any time that he wanted by the gifts. And like all the revivals of the past, they'll be short-lived and they'll self-destruct. And he is not after that. This revival that we're contending for, it's going to be a revival by transformation. Money will not be able to buy you. Mr. Good Looking or Miss Good Looking will not be able to seduce you. Fame and glory and all of that will have no handle in you. You can't be bought, can't be seduced, can't even be lied to, because you have the Spirit of Truth dwelling on the inside of you. Discerning of spirits, all that. He is after a revival of transformation that once it ignites, it will spread around the world. And this time will not bring dishonor to the name of Jesus. This kind of revival is the only hope I see for the 1040 window, the Muslim world. It's the only hope I see for the nations that have been steeped in religion, whether it be Buddha, Confucius. Listen, it's just like Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. We're coming to a showdown with all the gods of the world. You pray to your God, I'll pray to my God. And the God who answers by fire, the God who answers prayer, the God who moves in our midst, he is God. Well, that's the kind of revival that's really about what we're contending for. But it's when that word is made flesh. Now, here's the message that I think it complements what the Lord said through Alan earlier. And it goes back to Hebrews chapter 4, that verse. See, if it wasn't for the word of God, if it wasn't for the word, I would be hopeless that I would ever be able to walk as he walked. He was in 1 John today. If we're really believers, you know, we're supposed to walk as he walked. We read that and just keep on reading. Walk as he walked. What about talk as he talked? What about have the same results he had? That's what he said. He said, you know, those that believe on me in my name, you know, the works that I do, you're going to do also. Well, that's walking as he walked, talking as he talked, and having the same results that he had. But to do that, we have going to have his word, which is already alive. It's never going to change. Always been alive. It's always been. It's not going to change. But the good news is we can. And through these processes, yes, there it is. Okay. Yes. Okay. I don't know what book we're in anymore. Go to Hebrews 11. See, we're back to that, the foundations of faith. God's word, you know this word on a coffee table can sit there. It is the word of God. It has the faith to, there is power to save, power to heal, power to baptize in the Holy Ghost. Miracles are in this book. But laying on a coffee table somewhere in your living room and you dusting it once in a while, never getting in your heart, never being mixed with faith, never spoken out of your mouth, even though it has potential power, it'll never have kinetic power. That's something it'll never be power on the move. It'll never become dunamis, like dynamite exploding. You got that? How do you get it to dunamis? How do you get it to that power? Hebrews 11, verse 1. I know you know this one too. Now faith. What is faith? How does faith come? In essence, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In essence, in the plainest way I know how to say it, faith believes what God says. You could say faith believes God's word. Faith is the substance. Now let's stop for a moment. We started off. What is the substance of all things? At its core, what is that chair made out of that you're sitting on? It's the word of God. See? What's in my spirit is hard for me right now to translate into words. You couldn't get saved till you heard that word that already existed. But when you heard it and then believed it, the power that was there the whole time was energized, and your spirit went from death to life. Miracle of miracles. It's never even happened before Jesus. That never happened before, that anyone could go from spiritual death to spiritual life. But God's power was in his word the whole time. It was there in the day you heard it. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is your substance. Faith produces every... God's word is the substance of all things, and your faith draws that substance from God into you and into your life. Your healing is just as much in that word as your salvation was. Everything, your calling is just as much in God's word. That power is there. It's not going to change. It's alive. It's alive and full of power. How do you get that power activated? Faith is the substance. It's your faith draws that substance from the living word. Whether it's salvation, healing, prosperity, your calling, whatever it is, it's God's word, and it's already there. The substance is already there. Your faith is what draws that substance. It's the evidence of things not seen. Abraham had God's word that he had a child. He didn't have it in the natural. He didn't have anything physical to look at. If he's going to go by physical evidence, if he would have done what Adam did, he'd have laughed and walked away. But he didn't do what Adam did. God says, come outside. Let me change your vision. Boy, God wants to change some of our visions now, see. Well, I've been to church my whole life and I've never seen the lame walk and the blind see and the lame made whole. I don't care about what you've seen. I'm preaching to you today about God's Word. And the Word, it's like God through the prophets told them to, He kept telling them, I'm a healer. You know, all those times in the Old Testament where God revealed His name, I am Jehovah Sneaky. No, it was Jehovah Zekinu or something. Nisi. Yeah, Jehovah Nisi. And I am a healer. I am present. I am your deliverer. Remember, He went through all those things and they still wouldn't believe it. God says, turns to the second member of the Godhead, are you willing to become my Word made flesh? So the prophets told it, but Jesus came to show it. I'll show you who my Father is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What do you see Jesus doing? Going about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. But now notice this. I like this. In Genesis, there was the Holy Spirit waiting for the Word. At the River Jordan, when Jesus came to be baptized, we have the Word waiting for the Spirit. And in both cases, once the Word and the Spirit came together, manifestations began to happen. The Word and the Spirit agree. That kind of stuff there just floats my boat and heats my chili, I tell you right now. Man. Now we're trying to get the Word and the Spirit to agree in your life. And the Word says, whom the Son makes free is free indeed. It's your mind that's going to be the unjust judge here. You know why it's called an unjust judge? Your mind. The natural mind will receive evidence from any source. When you're sick and the symptoms are on you strong and you feel bad and you're pain maybe. Well, it's receiving all of that pain and sneezes, coughs. And it's considering that as evidence. And if you start reading Scripture or speaking Scripture to it, by His stripes I was healed. It'll receive that as evidence too. Or I will bless thy bread and bless thy water and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. I like that one. But your soul is unjust. It counts physical evidence just as weighty as God's Word. That's what makes it unjust. You know how you win? How did that widow win in the parable? She overwhelmed it. She kept coming and kept coming and kept coming to that soul, kept bringing the Word of God, kept bringing the Word of God. Avenge me of my adversaries. You got to speak God's Word, present God's Word, say it, speak it, sing it, whatever it works for you, until finally your own soul says, I render a verdict, you're healed. And there's a valve, like a gate on the inside of you, that somehow when that happens on the inside of you, that's called faith. And when that happens, power flows. And the Word and the Spirit agree. And buddy, you can rise up off your deathbed. You could rise up and preach for the next 20, 30, 40 years. Glory to God. Well, all of this happens through the renewing of the mind. In Ephesians and Romans both, it tells you how you put off the old man. That's in Romans, it says, how you be not conformed to this world. Both of them, it says. You're going to put on the new man, are you? You're going to walk like that new creature you really are? In Romans, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your... God's not going to do that for you. See? God gave us the new nature. We could not do that for ourselves. God, by His mercy, through the sacrifice of the Lamb, and then the empty tomb. Thank God there is an empty tomb. It's by the resurrection of the dead. He has birthed in us this lively hope that we can walk in the light, that we can walk as He walked, talk as He talked, and have the same results He had. but it's by the resurrection of the dead. Well, how do we make that transformation? He tells you both places. It's by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of your mind. Well, that unjust judge, it's going to believe whichever one presents the most evidence. So, you know, if your input for spiritual growth is Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, forget that, 8:30, just Sunday morning, maybe Wednesday night, then the whole rest of the week you live in the world, and everything around you, and even your own actions, pretty much tell you that you're not that guy who can walk above sin, that you're not that one anointed by the Holy Ghost, which one is the soul going to believe? I always get the shouting messages. Now get back to the Word. I'm going to close with this. Go back to Hebrews 4. Let's finish the verse. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It says, "For the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow." Now get this part. "And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Praying in the Holy Ghost is where these mysteries of the Word of God, one of the primary ways that it's revealed to you. In the beginning of our walk here at the prayer center, and so we've already been saved and spirit-filled for 12 years before we started here, already been in ministry, already done a lot of things. And I just doing the message, minding my own business, driving those trucks, praying a lot in the Holy Ghost. And one day I just got bored. None of you ever get bored praying in other tongues, I know, but I did. And I said, "God, it'd just really be nice to know what it is you're doing." You know, I said, "I haven't had a revelation or a vision or a dream in a long time. I've been praying. What are you doing while I'm doing this praying?" And as clear as you're hearing my voice right now, I heard him say, "I'm driving the money changers from the temple." What? You're doing what? And you've read the story where Jesus made the scourge of whips. Scourge of whips. He made a scourge and a whip out of these cords of some kind. And he come in and he found these money changers in the temple of God. And he made that whip and he overturned their tables and he drove out the money changers. Let's say it another way. He drove out greed and the motive of making money by religion. And he says, "I'm doing the same thing in you, boy." And later on, when I got my Bible out and I read that story, it says, you know, only after he did that, after he drove out the money changers, it says, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them." Motives and intents of the heart. There was still a lot of me that I'm going to have a big ministry and I'm going to be worldwide and we're going to have all these other guys I see on TV. They have big cars and big houses, and all I know is praying in other tongues drove all those intents and motivations out of me. I can't do it. Sometimes I think he almost went too far. God, but see, the Word of God, even if your motives, even if you start off wrong, I know from experience, I still had a lot of that in me. And he had to, through praying in tongues and repentance and just different things he had us do, and the training in the natural with the things he had us do with money. He drove the money changers out of the temple. And I just can't be motivated by it anymore. I wish that was the only thing he had to drive out. He's had to drive out a lot of other things. But the thing of it is, just like Alan said this morning, I'll finish, I guess, the same way. The secret is knowing you are accepted in the Beloved. Faults and all. God will walk through hell with you, with your faults, as long as you don't start saying, "I can't change." Or that he's going to accept. And when you word it like that, he does accept you, faults and all, to a degree, as long as you're willing to fight against those things. It's when you start saying, "Well, it doesn't matter, I can be a..." See, if we take it to extremes, you know it's not true. If I can be a child molester and still go to heaven, I beg to differ. I can be an let's go more extreme. I can be an axe murderer, and he loves me. I'll go to heaven. What are you doing? Cutting down? I used to kill 5 people a week. This week I only killed 3. You know that won't work. But see, what he's trying to do is get us to understand his word is true. What he has said about us is true. Don't be moved by the physical circumstances. Fight against all that stuff and believe his word that you are who he says you are. And I don't care if you're committing sin every 5 minutes. You declare about yourself, I am free from sin. I don't have to sin anymore. Boy, now that'll get you smooth tossed out of every church I grew up in right quick, especially if you do it from the pulpit. That's it for you. They won't even let you finish. You're gone. But it's the truth anyway, and this is finally the generation, I believe. We are the generation that is going to believe God's word. We're going to fight against that flesh and put our foot on its neck until it doesn't have any more control over us. We'll walk as he walked and talk as he talked and have the same results that he said we'd have. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Give him a shout. Hallelujah! That's the truth right there. That is the truth. I am who God says I am. I have what he says I have, and I can do what he says I can do. Now we're going to have to renew our mind to that, whatever it takes, till even we believe it. That's when the power flows. Amen.